stand before him. Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, "Where is this God of yours?" My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now, verse 2. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God, who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forsaken me? You heard that one before? Jesus cried that from the cross. O God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Worship is kind of a practice for heaven. That's what we're going to do there. Let's figure out how to do this here. Before I pray, I'm going to just have a time of silence for you to pray. And you go, what do I pray? The easiest acrostic for prayer is it's ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration is worship. What worship is in simple terms is God is this big, I'm this big. God loves this much, I love this much. God is this powerful, I'm this powerful. God's this smart, I'm this smart. It's just acknowledging where we stand relative to God. That's what worship is. It's hard to be humble when you clearly understand who God is. Part two, confession. Sin separates us from God, and confession just removes that wall. You're confessing sins. We all do this. Just sins creep in, and we drift away. Sin separates. And it's kind of like you're just cleaning the windows between you and God. They just get dirty over time. Thanksgiving. You know, the secret to happiness is gratitude. Just knowing that where it comes from. Pretend like it's me that did it is wrong. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just a big word that means you're asking for stuff. And you don't start out with, "Hey, Dad, can I have $20? Right? You're not buttering God up, but you're putting things in proper priority. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 just says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," there it is, request, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we're just going to have a time of quiet. And if you're not interested, just daydream a little bit or something. Otherwise, turn your hearts toward God. This is a call to worship. It's just to prepare our hearts to kind of wash the windows a little bit. And after a little bit of time, I'll close. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you can know our hearts, that you can read our hearts, that You know when the windows are dirty. You know when we're thirsting for water. Lord, I pray that you would create a longing, just enhance the longing so that we come back to you. Lord, I pray that today, this morning, will be a true worship service, a time of worshiping you. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen.
Way up there. Now if I say, come in Tokyo, they might actually hear me. Well, it's good to have Roger and Dan back. You're probably wondering why I'm up here instead of Dan. Well, they got in kind of late yesterday, and I don't think he had a whole lot of time for sermon prep, so here I am. Here I is. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together on this day where we are able to corporately worship you, that we are able to gather together in freedom to honor, worship, and glorify you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I just pray that the text we go over today, that your voice will be heard loud and clear, and that mine will fade into the background, that this will touch our hearts, our minds, and our souls in a manner that is worthy of your word. Thank you so much for this time in your word, all through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36. If anybody does not have a Bible and would like to have one to follow along, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. So I understand that Roger's cure for jet lag is liver and onions. So I'm trusting that he must have liver and onions for breakfast, because he looks bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning.
Yesterday afternoon.
Okay, Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. In reading this psalm, I have been struck with the actions of the world around us. Not only has the world rejected Jesus, they are rejecting the God of the Bible and have replaced him with a God of their own design. The God they refer to is only slightly higher than man himself. It is not the supremely righteous, holy, just, perfect God over all creation. The God that claims, "You are to be holy, for I am holy." I know I am going to step on some toes here, but no, this is not meant to offend and turn you away. Rather, it is meant to cause a self-examination or an evaluation of the God you worship. When you see the man that completely rejects Christ and God, His behaviors should not surprise us. But when you see those who claim to know, love, and follow Christ, and yet reduce the Creator to a position just a little higher than man, I become prayerfully concerned for their eternal soul. My desire and charge before God is to bring them into a right understanding of who God truly is. The words from our preaching elder Dan keep flooding my mind. We are not playing games here. This is serious. It pertains to our everlasting souls, our eternal lives. The beginning of the psalm in the ESV translation says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart." Some of the older translations say, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked." The word oracle is a word which is common in the Old Testament. It is usually attached to the name Jehovah. Therefore, it would read or mean an oracle or word of the Lord. With that in mind, the beginning of the psalm can also be read, "A word of the Lord is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked." This helps me better understand the beginning of this psalm and what it is addressing. A word of the Lord is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. The rest of verse 1 says, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." This portion of the first verse is actually describing the wicked. There is rejection of God in his own eyes. Fear is often used in the Bible to express reverence, a feeling of profound awe and respect. In this verse, it is stating there is no fear. There is no awe or respect, even if in this case it means being afraid. The wicked doesn't even feel that. It is like Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And when I read that, I honestly wonder if the proper reading of that is, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." They live as if God doesn't exist, and nothing they do will ever be judged, or that they will be required to answer for their deeds. Verse 2, "For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated." He flatters himself to persuade himself that something one wants to believe is true. We have all heard the phrase, "Don't flatter me," or "Don't flatter yourself." That typically refers to an excessive and insincere compliment. And yet the wicked has no problem flattering themselves to the point of thinking that their actions and sins will never be discovered and hated. This self-flattery and deception is so great that the wicked is unable to even recognize or hate his own sin. This act or attitude of self-flattery causes one to ignore or smooth over their own conscience and to justify themselves into thinking that they are really pretty good. Their moral compass has no defined point of reference. Therefore, anything can be rationalized as not that bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, look at Joe over there. He's really bad. Oftentimes, this can lead to thinking that those who live their lives with the understanding of who God truly is are bound by archaic rules. The man that strives to live a life pleasing to God is somehow narrow-minded and judgmental of the one who is free-spirited, a free thinker, one who is of a strong mind and will. After all, they're the ones advancing society to explore and live your life to its full potential. With this attitude and mindset, the wicked have displaced God and put themselves at the center of his or her own universe. They have truly become self-deceived. When you believe in God and recognize his omniscience and omnipresence, it is like a light shining in the darkness, revealing what is in every hidden corner, exposing our own sin to ourselves. The self-deceived person is unable to even recognize their lost condition as they are living in darkness. Jonathan Edwards wrote of 8 self-deceptions. Some flatter themselves with a secret hope that there is no such thing as another world. Some flatter themselves that death is a great way off. I don't have to worry about that or God or right and wrong. It's a long time before I die. I'll address that later. Some flatter themselves that they lead moral and orderly lives and therefore think that they shall not be damned. Some make the advantages under which they live an occasion of self-flattery. Some flatter themselves with their own intentions. There are some who flatter themselves that they do and have done a great deal for their salvation. Some hope by their strivings to obtain salvation of themselves. Some sinners flatter themselves that they are already converted. Isn't it interesting when you think about these examples that most of these pertain to the person that actually accepts God's existence? What about those who dismiss God completely? Those who don't even recognize sin are truly on the path to destruction. Verse 3. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. The words of his mouth reveal the condition of his heart. The manner in which one speaks reveals who they are. In this verse, it is saying his words create dissension or conflict. They are meant to deceive or mislead. My favorite would be 2 words, and I'm pretty sure that these are Greek words, hoodwink or bamboozle. This individual is self-deceived to the point of being unable to determine right from wrong. Verse 4. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. This wicked individual not only considers sinful actions during the day, but also at night while lying on his or her bed at the end of the day. Their thoughts are constantly aimed towards sin and what it might benefit them. He has taught and trained his own heart to enjoy sin. What a contrast to Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In Psalm 1, verse 2, the second half, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Paul in Romans speaks directly to this displacement or actual dismissal of God in the life and heart of the wicked. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now let's also look at verse 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And now, 32 has such an impact on me. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If there are times that we are engaged in something where we feel like maybe we're kind of pushing the envelope a little bit, and then you have somebody that's encouraging you to continue in that, you had best run. You had best consider the God that you worship and who He is. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The psalmist now directs our attention from the godless base of the wicked to the glorious attributes of God. It's such an incredible shift right here from the ways of the wicked to, again, the glorious attributes of God. It's like black and white. Verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your steadfast love is also translated as unfailing love or loving kindness. It seems that this attribute has a superior position in the list of attributes here as it is listed first. The psalmist here is doing his best to extol the reaches or vastness of God's steadfast love or loving kindness. His love extends from earth to the heavens above, someplace we only have a minute concept of, but understand to have a vastness beyond compare. In the heavens, or heaven above, the rebellious acts of man will no longer be a factor, and yet during the here and now, under the canopy of clouds, we witness God's steadfast love. The second attribute is faithfulness. The revelations and promises God has given, He has adhered to without compromise. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "He never fails, nor forgets, nor falters, nor forfeits his word. To every word of threat or promise, prophecy or covenant, the Lord has exactly adhered. For he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God's faithfulness knows no limit. God is completely and entirely faithful. The third attribute given is righteousness. In verse 6, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. God's righteousness, or the standards of what God determines as right and just, are unmovable. I guess you could say his standard of what is right and morally acceptable are unchangeable. They are like the lofty peaks of a mountain range. You cannot cut them down to a more easily conquered height, nor can you move them from your path. As a sinner that recognizes the price paid by Christ on the cross, we repent with a heart full of thankfulness to our God. We are able to ascend over those lofty peaks because of Jesus. The unregenerate sinner can never scale those peaks alone. He is doomed, left to attempt the unattainable with his futile efforts to gain heaven on his own. The fourth attribute is God's judgments. Verse 6, it's B, kind of the second half. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. The great deep. I'm sure he's referring to the oceans. I was just this morning driving here, listening to the radio, and 70% of the earth is covered by salt water, by the oceans. And the average depth is 2 miles deep. 70% 2 miles deep. The judgments of God are his and his alone. There will not be an answer to every creature's questions of why this and why that. I was talking with a gentleman a few weeks ago. Used to attend church on a fairly regular basis, and he said he was hung up on one thing, and he asked the pastor of the church about it, and his hang-up was, if Christ is the only way for salvation, what about those primitive peoples that live in the jungles of Africa or remote place where they're not afforded the opportunity to hear of Christ as we are. His hang-up for his belief in Jesus and God was that aspect. And yet, you have to stop and think, man, he was hearing the gospel for himself then and there, and yet he's going to question God and his judgments and how God operates and the manner in which he will provide a savior for his people. There are some times where you just have to go, you know what? God is God. I am man. That he even provides a way for salvation that we don't have to somehow accomplish is in itself unbelievable. There will not be an answer to every creature's questions of why this and why that. God's judgments are perfect, right, and true. Yet God's mercy is displayed in our life and the life all around us. Every creature on earth is fed and preserved on this earth by the hand of God. What a sad and lost condition for a person to find himself with no awe, knowledge, or belief in God. The psalm now moves to the blessings of those who trust and turn to Christ as their Savior. Through him, they find a bridge to the personal loving kindness of the Lord. Verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. In this life, we all face the difficulties of a sin-cursed world. The lurings of the enemy are far too strong to face alone. But we are able to take shelter or protection under the Lord's wing. What a precious gift we are given to feel that rest only God can give. Verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. So when I read that, it was a struggle. What exactly is going on here? They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. I don't believe he's talking about the house of God in our redeemed state. I believe he's talking about the here and now. They feast on the abundance of your house in the here and now. That they are believers. And as believers, we are accepted into the house of the Lord. This house referred to is not in any particular place. It is wherever we find ourselves, as we have been adopted into the house of the Lord. If we consider, when we gather together to worship, as we are now, that we are truly the house of the Lord, believers will find in sacred worship the abundance of sweet spiritual food. What I'm trying to say is we as believers gathering together experience through worship a spiritual food that fills and satisfies like no other food. We receive the blessings of God's river of joy. I don't know why that's getting to me. The hardened sinner cannot know this special joyful blessing afforded us through Christ. Verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. With God through Christ is the life-giving water. Our life is sustained and purified through our Savior. Only by the light of Jesus do we see ourselves. We never see ourselves rightly by our own light. It's only by the light of Jesus that we see ourselves. Life in the dark without the light of the Holy Spirit is misery. It is a life lived without the spiritual abundance believers are blessed with. This life in darkness is what those who reject God are living. Verse 10. Now this is another shift. This is a prayer asking God that he will continue in his loving kindness shown towards those that have turned to him. The people that are seeking God's mercy, protection, and shelter under his wing, the upright of heart. Verse 10. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Verse 11. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Verse 11 is a request that God will continue to protect him from those whose life is marked by evil, that he would not somehow be driven from his right relationship with God. Now finally, in verse 12, it says, there the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. He sees the wicked lying down, fallen and unable to get back up. When you read this, the way it's presented, there the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. He seems to see this with a calm confidence and assurance. So what does this psalm convey to mankind, to us? It points out the serious flaw of self-flattery and deception, the problem of continued sin and how it can grow. Alexander Pope, an 18th century poet, wrote this, "Vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet, seen too often, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." It's kind of a scary thought that even believers can find themselves caught in a sin that at first they recognize they're pushing the envelope, and then it becomes common to them, and then they actually embrace it. I think that all of us need to, at times, consider